Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
But I'm excited about this series. It's called Ever Wonder Why? And last week when I was trying to remember that, I forgot the actual words to it. But it's actually asking the question that we're proposing to you. Ever wonder why we do the things that we do week in and week out as we come together corporately to worship the Lord? And I think that the question that we're asking is important for all of us to process. Because when we understand the why behind things that we do, we're more apt to be intentional and to be focused on that. And so for us, these elements, these long-standing things that the church has done all the way back to the beginning are super important for us to stay focused on a heart that is worshiping the Lord. And so last week, we started where we talked about the fact that actually the apostles documented the things that Jesus gave them in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And so our anchor text for this whole series is going to come out of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. But it's important for us to remember that God was revealing some very specific things. If you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he came out and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And if you remember in that text, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, you know, that wasn't revealed to you by the tacos you had last night. That was my Father in heaven that revealed that to you. And he says, on the confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior, I'm going to build my church. And so for us this morning, this order in the book of Acts chapter 2 is not something, obviously, that we've come up with, but it's something that Jesus imparted to the apostles, who then gave to the disciples to walk out as the early church formed and began to grow.
That's right.
So I'm excited about this because I think it brings clarity to us as we begin to process week in and week out why we're here, what we do, and why it's so important. So I want to start by reading that text in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now, for some of you, you might remember that the context of this text is, this is Pentecost, and Peter has just got done preaching this very, very transparent and convicting message, where Peter says some very straight things to the Jews that are there, that you have. It's interesting that he reiterates the very thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew, where he says, "God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, as Lord and Savior." Did you get that? He says this to this group of people that come at Pentecost. And here's what happens as a result, starting in verse 41. "Those who accepted this message," the message obviously that Peter preached, "were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Isn't that crazy? If you just stop for a minute and think about what would happen if 3,000 people walked into this room right now?
We'd have a busy discipleship couple of years, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
We'd be busy making disciples. Whew.
Yeah, that's okay. I mean, if you think about it, this is a very miraculous event that occurs in the early church. I mean, they go from basically 120 to a mega church in a very short period of time. You think they had some problems? Well, let's look at verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, there's a whole bunch in this text, and I was thinking about it. It starts off by saying that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And if you remember, we talked about the fact that everything flowed out of the apostles' teaching. All the things that they began to do as a church came out of the instruction that the apostles had taught them, right? But I want to stop for a minute. I was thinking about the word devotion because I think it's really important. So devotion in our culture looks a little different than the devotion in their culture. It's funny. I was watching, Christy and I were watching the Dodgers and Nationals. It's a baseball playoff game for those of you that like baseball. I happen to. And I'm watching the game, and this is the game 5 in LA, and I'm not a Dodger fan, just to let you know. So these guys all have their Dodger hats and their Dodger jerseys on, and they're like high-fiving, and everything is really cool because the Dodgers are ahead, and then the Nationals come back and tie the game. And then you get to the bottom of the eighth, and this guy, Howie Kendrick for the Nationals, hits a grand slam homer. I mean, in the bottom of the eighth, and this is what I noticed in the whole deal, there was a mass exodus out of the stands of Dodger fans. And Christy says, I can't believe they're leaving. They still have the bottom of the night to come back. And I was thinking about our devotion. And sometimes we just, when we think like it's over, we just want to pick up our toys and go home. It's like, well, that didn't work. But that's not the devotion that Luke is writing about mm-hmm. in the book of Acts right here. It's this single-mindedness, this constant pressure. It's this big word in Greek that means they kept a steady pressure. They were like almost like pushing your head against the wall and pushing forward with exertion to stay focused. That's the devotion that they had. Well, why did they have that kind of devotion? They were living in a culture and a context that was very hostile, and they didn't have time to play the consumer game. They knew that they had to stay focused and devoted to the things that the apostles were teaching. To the fellowship, the word says. The word fellowship, koinonia, many of us know. What it means in the Greek is the shared common life that we have together. Not over baseball, this shared common life over Jesus Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, and as a result of that, we are in koinonia supernaturally together. We are in partnership with the gospel message that God has laid out for us, right? So then it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And we're going to talk about this today. They were devoted to communion. They were devoted to remembering all that Christ had done for them. And then that last segment we're going to talk about next week, they were devoted to prayer, which is super important. And I want to remind you guys this morning, we have a 24-hour prayer vigil starting on Friday that we are asking you guys to sign up for and to come to our church offices for 1 hour and devote that time to the Lord, okay? Devote that time to talking to God, to interceding, to praying, to crying out for him, for the things that he desires and wants to see fulfilled here in our neck of the woods. So please join us in it. There's signups out there. Debbie and Melissa, a number of gals, Sonia will be out there with computers. They can sign you up. Please don't miss the opportunity. It's so rich to be a part of that as a group of believers. You guys get it? Okay, so like I said a moment ago, this week we want to discuss communion. And in order to discuss communion, one of the things that we want to talk about is why did God set up communion? Like, why did God set it up? It's an important question to ask so that it doesn't just become this liturgical thing we do and we're not even thinking about the why behind it, right? Let alone the what. But the heart of communion comes out of the Passover meal. Did you know that? It's actually a continuation of God's redemptive heart from the very beginning of the Bible. It's this picture of God making provision for mankind to be in relationship with him and that he would buy us back and redeem us. For those of you who remember, the story in Exodus is a very profound story for the Israelite nation. They are captive under Pharaoh for over 400 years in Egypt. And they're being oppressed, and they're in hardship. They're in slavery and bondage. And if you guys remember the story, God speaks to Moses and sends Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my people worship me. Let them go and worship me in the desert. And we know the story that Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he's a prideful man. He sees himself as a little g. And God just allows him to do this and helps him along this process. And so there's these series of plagues that come against the Egyptians. But the final plague is a really interesting plague. It's pretty scary, actually. Where God says through Moses, I'm going to kill the firstborn of every household and even the firstborn of the cattle for those who don't have the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. So that should give you a clue when we come to communion, as you start connecting the dots. You see, the Israelites were commanded that you are to take a lamb and you are to cut its throat, let the blood, and then you are to take a hyssop branch and wipe it over the doorposts of your home so the angel of death will pass over. That's where we get the word Passover. So the Passover meal becomes this celebration and remembrance of God's deliverance from their oppressor, the Pharaoh in Egypt, right? Does that make sense to you guys? There's some important things to see. So for the Israelites, it served as a remembrance of all that God had done to rescue them. But the Passover was the most sacred feast of the Israel year. The Israelites' year. And God had given them a number of different feasts and celebrations and edicts to do throughout the year so that they would be a people set apart. They would be a people different. They would be a distinct people from those that were around them in their culture. Isn't that interesting to think about it? Because God's heart does not change. God wants us to be a very distinct, set-apart people in the culture that we find ourselves in today, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? Mm-hmm. The same picture. But the Passover reminded them of God's deliverance from this final plague. It's important that the Israelites did this each year. And the important thing here is that the wrath and the judgment of God would only be appeased through a sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? When we look at where we stand today, the Passover is this prophetic picture. Think about this. God commanded them to take a Passover, a lamb, and sacrifice it for the Passover. And it's this prophetic picture of 1 John 1:29, where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's this progressive prophetic picture that God gives us of a substitutionary atonement to set us free, to deliver us from bondage and from evil. Amen? Yeah. Isn't that good? When you, mm-hmm. if you think about what God is at work doing, it's fascinating to me. Notice this. Well, I want to read this text real quick. I want to read Luke 22 before I say that. Let's jump now from the Passover. Look, you guys, there's great study on the Passover, yes, and the connection. I would encourage you to do it. I would encourage you. I don't have time today to unpack all of the unique things that are so linked to the new covenant that Corey's going to talk about in a minute. But listen to Luke 22. This is starting in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here to set this up. The Passover meal that Jesus longed to eat with his disciples was the last Passover meal and the first communion. Did you ever think about that? He changes the Passover meal in their very midst to go from the Passover to this new covenant in his blood. Both the Passover and communion, remember what God has done, right? Mm-hmm. When we take communion, we remember what God has done for us and who and what he's delivered us from. Both the Passover and communion require a sacrifice. And when we get to the new covenant and the communion, the fulfillment of the Passover occurs. Because killing animals year after year did not satisfy the requirements that God required. God achieved that and accomplished that through the Lamb of God, where he becomes the one and only sacrifice to atone and pay for our sins. Isn't that cool? You guys, when you start looking at the redemptive thread of God's heart from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and you see how seamless it fits. I mean, you go back to Abraham, and you look at Abraham and Isaac, and God provides a substitutionary atonement for Abraham. Remember that? You go through the entire Bible, you see this whole theme played out. It's fascinating. God is revealing his heart throughout history using prophetic images and other types to reveal who he is. It's so important that we understand why he instituted communion and what communion is. Mm-hmm. And so, Corey, why don't you take it from here? Why don't you dive in, buddy?
Okay, here we go. Father, I just lift this time up to you. Lord, I just ask that you give me the words to say. Lord, we want to honor you and just express our love to you today, to worship you this morning, to hear from your word and your truth, and just let that settle in our hearts and change our lives. God, thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to serve you this way. It's a special blessing, and it's a large responsibility, and I just don't take it light. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't it amazing to see, like, God's redemptive plan all points to how much he loves us and the extent and the things that he went through to show, to model, to sacrifice, to just be in relationship with us because he loves us that much. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah.
It just blows my mind at times. I can't fully comprehend at times just the love that he has, the willingness that he had. I think of John 3:16, where it says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And that's so special. And we look at, what is communion? Well, it's a new promise. It's a new covenant. It's the New Testament. It's God's promise to us saying, I'm going to provide salvation for all humanity if you accept my son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm going to pave a way for you because I love you. And he did that through his son. It's so special. Going back to verse 20 in Luke 22, when Jesus is saying, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. God's word really gives us an absolute truth that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of culture, there's a lot of beliefs out there thinking, well, there's multiple ways to heaven. If I am just a good person, I can get there. Or, yeah, I messed up, but if I do this many good things, then God's going to see that as making it up and I'm going to work my way in. That's not the truth. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven which we can be saved. It's only through Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He is the way. And I think about the Old Testament where God sets up the Passover lamb so that it will blanket the sins of the people of faith in the Old Testament, right? It was not a it wasn't fully forgiven. The lamb that was shed for them was just a blanket for those people that loved the Lord and had faith in him. Christ became the mediator. He's the one that stood in the way, not just for today, but for the Old Testament people of faith too. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first law. So Jesus came to die once and for all. His sacrifice was sufficient. You know, I love this part in Ephesians chapter 1. This chapter is an amazing chapter because it's the promises of God of who we are. And he goes through saying, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my children. I'm going to promise the Holy Spirit. It's the same promise that God's promise in the Israelites when he rescues them out of Egypt. He makes that promise to them saying, I've heard your cries. I'm going to rescue you out of the bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. It's the same promise that God has for us, and Jesus is that mediator. See, the new covenant is God's promise for salvation, redemption, and forgiveness. Communion is a covenant. It's a new covenant. And communion is also a remembrance. What are we remembering? Well, Jesus at the Last Supper in verse 20 and 19 says, and he took some bread and gave thanks to it and broke it. He gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what Jesus is saying is, as we come together, as we break bread together, always remember what I did for you, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He took the penalty. Picture it this way. Picture a judge, a good judge, but he's a just judge, has somebody to come up to him and says that they've made this crime, and it was a big crime, and the punishment was death. And the person that made that crime is guilty, and that person realizes that they're guilty. The attorney that is representing the client knows that they're guilty. And when they go before the judge, they say, "My client is guilty, Judge. Thank you for your honesty. Your punishment is death." Instead of the client taking the punishment, the attorney stands in its way, saying, "The punishment is just and right, and I'm going to choose to take the punishment for my client. I'm going to step in the way, and I'm going to take that death." Jesus is the same mediator for my sin and your sin. But put some weight to this. Jesus bore the sin of humanity. I don't know about you, but when I reflect about my brokenness and the things that I've done wrong and the people I've hurt, it's more than I can wear. The guilt and shame is so icky, gooey. And Jesus took not only mine, but the sin of humanity for all who choose to accept him as Lord and Savior. And I think about the separation from God when God turned his back on him on the cross. That had to have been excruciating because he's in relationship with him for eternity. And Jesus is saying, "Remember me. As often as you do this, as often as we come together as a church family, I want you to remember what I did for you." You know, we can be a people that forget. I oftentimes forget where I put my keys every single day.
Wait till you get older.
It gets worse. Well, yeah. I have an amazing, grace-filled wife that is always telling me where things are at. When she doesn't have as much grace as when I've invited some friends or family over for dinner about a half hour before they show up, I tell her we have company coming over.
Ouch.
That doesn't go over really well. But I think you would agree with me, we have a way of forgetting. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember, as often as you do this, remember what I've done for you." So special. You know, you guys know the story in Judges 2. Give you a little bit of a little history. So Moses gets old and passes away. Joshua takes command in leadership of Israel, and he leads them into the promised land. It says the next part, Joshua gets old, he passes away. And only one generation past that, they had forgotten who God is and what he has done for them. Joshua, or Judges 2, verse 10, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That was one generation that they didn't pass this along and say, "Remember, God redeemed us. He rescued us out of Egypt, out of the hands of Pharaoh." This is why Jesus is saying, "Remember what I've done." Do you ever wonder why in the Old Testament Jesus puts decrees and festivals and ceremonies in the Passover? He did that so that we would remember. When it would come up, we would remember. This is the hand of God. When we piled all these rocks up here, son, this is what the Lord did right here, and you need to remember that. That's why he did that, because we're a forgetful people. Communion requires a heart of repentance. Communion requires a heart of repentance. When we go before the throne of God, we have to do it with a clean heart. Right? Repentance means I'm turning away from my sin and I'm turning back to God and I'm going to walk with him. That's why we take communion and have that time of directed prayer where we take that time to prepare our hearts for what we're about to do. We're going to remember what Christ did for us, but we're also going to search our heart to see if there's any issues between you and the Lord. If you haven't represented him really well, if there's sin in your life, he's saying, I want you to take care of that first. There's times that I actually don't take communion because I have a conflict with a brother or sister. Anybody ever came in right before church and have a fight with their wife or spouse? Yeah? Glad I'm not the only one. But we're called to, if when we come before the altar and give our gift, and we have odds with a brother or sister, we're to leave our gift there, go make it right with your brother or sister, and then come back to the altar and give your gift. It's that serious. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We have to have a heart of humility and a willingness to repent. You know, this is such a sacred act of love and worship. When we go before and we commune together, communion means that we are sharing and exchanging our thoughts and our feelings to Jesus. Not only personally, but we're doing that together as a family. You know, it was a really special time in Melissa and I's life when our girls were getting to that point where they understood what communion was. And we held them off on letting them take communion because at that time, it was just the bread and juice that they wanted. They wanted that grape juice and that cracker because everybody else had it. And we walked them through that process. And one of the most special things that I got to disciple my girls in was when the pastor was leading us through that time of directed prayer, I was whispering into my little girl's ear of saying, this is what he's wanting us to pray about. This is what you're supposed to remember. This is how we are to share and express our love for God. And I got to lead them through this sacred time so that they could worship the Lord in this way as well. And I just want to encourage you, because we have a lot of young families here this morning and that come to the church, don't be afraid if they're not at that place. You know, if they understand what they're doing. And don't be afraid to walk them through that process. It's a special moment of discipling your kids. Communion is a proclamation. So communion is a new covenant. Communion is remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. And communion is a proclamation. A proclamation that we get to share together this time of worship. It's a time where we get to come together as a body of Christ and we partake in it. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a covenant promise. This is some good news, you guys. He's coming back.
Amen.
We don't know when, but he's coming back, and this is a promise that he has for us. And I don't know about you guys, but there's times when we're experiencing so much pain and suffering, so much relationship that's hurt and broken, I get to this place and like, Lord, I want you to come back now. End this. We just want to be with you. And then I start to think about his word and his truth. God's redemptive plan of love and creating a way. He wishes none to be lost. He's not slow to his promise. He just wants everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance." That's the heart of God. And if it means me sticking in it a little bit longer, I get to proclaim his name a little bit longer. I get to take what he's done in my life and I get to proclaim it and share it with people that don't know Christ. It's a special blessing. And it's a promise that he's coming back. So the question is, when should I take communion? When should we take communion? Well, we see in Acts chapter 20 that they met on the first day of the week and they broke bread. And that's what we're going to do at here. We just want to simply follow the early church model of what they did. We see it clearly in Scripture. And honestly, there's a lot of churches out there that have take communion once a month or once a quarter or once a year, and that's okay. It's not knocking that at all. We see some great benefits to actually being able to take that every single week. You guys realize that there's unbelievers that come in here that God's drawing into this place every single week. And it's just another opportunity that we get to share the gospel message with them. Isn't that special? Some people will think, you know, if we do it every single week, it can actually be mundane and take the meaning of that out of it. I would say this, if you're feeling that, that's a heart issue. Mm-hmm. If you're feeling that, it's a heart issue. Jesus says, "Remember what I've done. Never forget." And every time we come together, we're going to worship the Lord by remembering what he's done for us. Mm-hmm. He died on a cross. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. He was the one that was willing to let God pour out his wrath upon himself so that we could be in relationship with him. The curtain is torn. There's no need for the temple. We have direct relationship with Jesus and the Father for what he did for us. We get to go before him. We get to be in relationship because of what Jesus did for us on the cross.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.